in 15, 20 seconds, Jesus displayed his authority, brought all nations under his authority, commanded the disciples, and pointed to and hinted at the Trinitarian nature of God. That's amazing. That's a reflection of his divine mind.
Thanks for being with us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and we'll be concluding our series, Above the Nations. Last time, Don considered the authority of Christ and the command of Christ as they relate to the Great Commission. Today, Don will add the promise of Christ into the equation. Have your Bible open to Matthew 28 as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Now, look at verse 19. It says, go make disciples of all the nations. It's the term that's regularly used for Gentiles. The disciples in the course of Matthew's gospel had focused on the Jews in their ministry during Jesus' time on earth. But now Jesus is expanding their mission to all of the nations. Now the mission extends to every corner of the globe. And that's what I was referring to earlier. What Jesus says here brings all people in the world under the scope of its authority. Jesus says, go make disciples of all the nations. There is no limit to the mission of the church. It's staggering. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being one of the 11? Judas was gone, of course. This ragtag bunch, all of them whom had fled from Jesus at his trial. And now, just a few short weeks later, Jesus looks at them and tells them to go make disciples of all the nations. That's insanity. That's crazy. How could you commit a mission like that to people who had no influence and even weren't even faithful enough to you to stay around when your trial got going? How can you do that? Jesus could do it because all authority had been given to him. And his authority and his power was going to be the source of their success. It was not success in their own strength. Go and make disciples, verse 19, all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The grammar shows that baptism is a part of discipleship. Baptism is part of making disciples, that there is this public proclamation of saving faith in one manner or another. And when time comes, as the Lord gives fruit to our ministry, we'll have baptisms and people will testify to how the Lord saved them and changed them. The reason a church does that is because Christ commanded it. You go back to that. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever noticed this? This is very interesting grammar. He says, in the name, singular, in the one name. And then he says, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did he have a problem counting? Why doesn't it say the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Why singular name and then he names three persons? That doesn't make mathematical sense. It's an expression, it's an indication, it's a pointer to the nature of the Trinity. There is one God, therefore only one name. And yet this God who has one undivided essence exists in three distinct personalities, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're one God existing eternally as three persons. And that's what Jesus is expressing here. It's very precise. It's very clear. The name, one name, of the Father. Notice the articles here. Of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Those three articles noting the distinction between the Father and the distinction between the Son and the distinction with the Holy Spirit, highlighting their separate persons. And so, talking about the depth of the magnitude of this passage, in 15, 20 seconds, Jesus displayed his authority, brought all nations under his authority, commanded the disciples, and pointed to and hinted at the Trinitarian nature of God. That's amazing. That's a reflection of his divine mind. Now, going on, realizing that we're leaving some things untapped in the passage here. This is really key in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Remember, this all fits together. We are under the authority of Christ. This is His church. He bought us with His blood. Our responsibility is not to do it our way so that people will like us or so that people will laugh at us and think we're cool. Our responsibility is to honor the authority of Christ, and what He said to do was to go and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. That's why we do this. It is a simple, linear connection from point A to point B. Here we are. We are disciples of Christ. We look up at our authority. We look up at our Lord and we say, Lord, what are we to do here? He says, teach them. And so what do? We teach them. It's not complicated. We teach people the Bible. We teach people the doctrines of God. We teach them the attributes of God. We teach them what it means that Christ died on the cross to save men from their sins. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean to be glorified? We teach these things because it's the doctrines of the Bible. And the Bible is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the means by which He dispenses His instruction and His authority. That's why we do it. And here's what I want you to see, beloved. Even as we talk about teaching as Jesus means it, teaching in the context of making disciples is more than simply transmitting knowledge from one brain to another. It's not about a transmittal of knowledge. It's about a transformation of life that is brought from disobedience into obedience. That kind of transformation is harder to quantify, but it yields a more profound result. You know it when you see it, don't you? You recognize when someone is truly converted. You recognize when someone's mind has been submitted to the authority of Christ. You intuitively recognize it. There's a reason for that. It's because that's what churches are supposed to produce, are people just like that. Let me say one other thing, not knowing what you've heard in the past, because we're all new here together, at least new to me. You will often hear people talking about evangelism and saying, before you can share the gospel with someone, you need to build a relationship with them. You heard that, right? You know, relationship evangelism, that kind of stuff. And until you have that relationship, you really don't have the platform. You don't have the authority with which to speak the gospel to them. Now look, I'm all for building relationships with unbelievers. But I want you to understand something really important. Very, very important. Your authority to share the gospel with an unbeliever is not rooted in your relationship with them at all. That is secondary. It is elementary. Your authority to share the gospel at any time, in any place, comes from the fact that Jesus said to do it. And if you have the opportunity to walk up to a gas station clerk and say, I want to tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though I've never seen you before in my life, you have authority to do that because that is what Christ has commanded us to do. We are not subject to that kind of relational constraint in sharing the gospel. We can share the gospel in the context of relationships, but we are not isolated to that as though we couldn't tell a stranger on the street how they could find the forgiveness of their sins. Look, if you couldn't share the gospel with someone that you didn't have a relationship, the whole point of writing books and tracts would be irrelevant. Because the person who's writing them is preparing them for an audience he doesn't know. And we just have to, you have to just sift through all of the clutter of conventional wisdom in so-called evangelical churches and come back to this passage and realize where our authority and where what we do comes from. We teach, and we teach because Christ commanded us. We don't have to wait for somebody to say, would you please tell me what I must do to have eternal life? You don't have to wait for that. And there's something really important as I say that at stake that I just want to make really clear to you. What the person in front of you thinks is less important. It's always less important than the authority of Christ. That's the whole point. It's about having a Christ-centered approach to evangelism, a Christ-centered approach to dealing with people, and understanding that this is what Christ has told us to do. What are we going to do? Go to Christ and say, Lord, I couldn't say anything to him because, well, we didn't have a relationship. Well, you know, Christ says, but what about my authority? What about what I said? And all of a sudden, that's put into the right context. Teaching them to observe, verse 20, all that I commanded you. You know, this includes not only the teachings of Christ, but it includes the entire Bible. Jesus, throughout his ministry, affirmed the Old Testament. He affirmed creation. He affirmed Adam and Eve. He affirmed Noah. He affirmed Jonah. All his historical accounts. And so his affirmation of the Old Testament was present throughout. And so all of the Old Testament is brought under the scope of what he commanded. And all of the New Testament is included because he's the one who authorized the writing of the New Testament as well. He appointed the apostles to write the scriptures. They wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and thus the rest of the New Testament expresses the command of the Lord as well. So, we've covered a lot of ground here. The authority of Christ, the commands of Christ, that's the grounds of the Great Commission. Now, let me say this. We talked about how the authority of Christ provokes a sense of fear in us. Well, I want you to see this, and this is important too. I don't know that that's good, that I feel the need to say, well, this is important. The other stuff, that wasn't important. But this is important. Look, in terms of how you think about these things devotionally, in terms of how you think about yourself in the presence of Christ, there is an element of fear in response to the authority of Christ. But what I want you to see here, and I'm sure you haven't thought about this in context of this verse anyway, is that what Jesus has said here in the context of making disciples, and you're here as a disciple of Christ, should promote within your heart a great sense of love for him. And here's why I say that. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments, right? And so our obedience is a reflection of our love. But understand this. Think about it a little more broadly. If you're a Christian here today, it's because someone shared the gospel with you. In a book, in an article, personally, somebody speaking from a pulpit, someone was obeying this commandment in one way or another, and God used that in order to convert your soul. This command is the source of how you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This command is the manner in which you were delivered from the domain of Satan and a future in hell and brought into the dominion, the kingdom of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, have forgiveness of sin and a certain hope of eternal heaven. And so this is precious to us because we are the beneficiaries. We have received blessing through the outworking of this command. And not only that, beloved, not only that, we need to treasure these things so much. The Old Testament is lined with the blood of the prophets. Christ himself shed his blood for the salvation of your soul. In the years that followed, all but one of the apostles met the death of a martyr, and the other one was exiled. And in the years that followed that, there were waves of persecution through the first 300 years of the Roman Empire. 10 waves of persecution. People died over this. People's blood was shed over this. And throughout the centuries, it has been like that. And even today, people are suffering at the edge of the sword for the sake of the same gospel that brings us together here today. We enjoy the blessings of salvation in this place of relative peace and prosperity But we have received it through a river of blood that has come down over millennia to us. That is precious. That is something that should humble us and make us realize how much we should love the gospel. We love the peace and joy that come from being Christians. We love the fellowship of fellow believers. We love our hope in heaven. Well, all I'm saying to you is recognize the incalculable cost by which that has been delivered to you. And when you're conscious of that, you love it, you love Christ, and it bends your stubborn will so that you want to comply rather than to continue to resist whatever the authority of Christ has as implications in your life. This commission led to your salvation, and so we love Christ for it. And we love Him even more for the third point here. There's so much authority that's been packed into what He said here that it would almost be intimidating. You would almost shrink back from it. But look at the end of verse 20. Point number three here is we remember these aspects of the Great Commission, the authority of Christ, the command of Christ. Here in verse 20, He brings out His love for His sheep, His love and His promise and His protection for His sheep with this third point, the promise of Christ. The promise of Christ is point number three. And look at verse 20 with me here. He says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And here we go, third point. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is a promise of the personal presence of Christ from that moment forward until the consummation of the ages. I am with you to the end of the age. Jesus, as we said earlier, is speaking to men who aren't influential. How could they ever do this? Where would the power to do this comes from? Jesus says, I am the source of the power. I am the guarantor of the success of what I'm commanding you to do. All of that authority is going to be exercised to their benefit. The one with all authority is the one who will always attend their efforts to obey His great commission. As we seek to build this fellowship into a flourishing church, that same promise applies to us. Christ is with us as we honor His word. Christ is with us as we seek to make disciples. Christ is with us as we teach and instruct, and as we individually conform our lives to what His word says. The presence of the risen Christ, invisible though it may be, is nonetheless real and active and animating the life of what goes on when His people respond to this great commission. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, since all power on earth is lodged in Christ's hands, He can also clothe any and all of His servants with a sacred might by which their hands shall be sufficient for them in their high calling. As magnificent and almost intimidating as the authority of Christ is, and as magnificent and high as the goal of making disciples and the instruction from His word is, we have here the means by which we find our rest and our success. Christ is somehow working through all of this on His own to accomplish His purposes. As I teach, Christ takes His word and He uses it in your lives in a diverse manner of ways. The way He applies it to your life is different from the way He applies it to yours. And that's a reflection of His power because He is the one who is building up His church. He uses His authority not only to command us, He uses His authority to guarantee the success of the mission. I run out of words to describe that kind of glorious truth. It is beyond our power to convert sinners, but it's not beyond the power and authority of Christ. And He says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's bring this home and make it really personal. We've talked about this in the terms of the mission of the church universal, and applying it from time to time to us here. But this promise that Christ makes here is intensely personal to each one of us as well. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen to what J.C. Ryle says about this. This is a promise that provokes trust. He said, and I quote, "Let all Christians lay hold on these words. Christ is with us always. He is with us daily to pardon and forgive. With us daily to sanctify and strengthen. With us daily to defend and keep. With us daily to lead and to guide. With us in sorrow and with us in joy. With us in sickness and with us in health. With us in life, with us in death, with us in time, and with us in eternity." He goes on to say, "Let us go on believing and not be afraid. It is everything to be a real Christian. None have such a king, such a priest, such a constant companion, and such an unfailing friend as the true servants of Christ." If you're a Christian here today, those words belong to you. This is your Christ. This shepherd belongs to you. This eternal Son of God bought you for His own. You are His. And the glorious thing is, He is yours. You belong to Him, and He belongs to you. We fear Him because of His authority. We love Him for the sake of the gospel. We trust Him because of His promise to be with us. And in that we find our rest. In these things we find our reason for existence as a fellowship. In these things we go forward in confidence of the ultimate blessing of Christ on our lives and on this ministry. Bow with me in prayer, will you? Our Father, what feeble human words cannot accomplish, may You accomplish by Your Spirit. Lord, would You make, as we pray in response to these things, Father, would You start by making us better disciples of Christ ourselves? Father, for some here who do not know Christ, I pray that You would lead them by Your Spirit to repentance and faith in Christ. If you are here and you don't know Christ, you are without excuse, and I ask you and I invite you to come to Christ. He came to seek and to save the lost. He promises you eternal life if you will turn from sin and put your faith in Him. I invite you to Christ. And Father, I pray that You would open hearts to that end. For those of us that know You, make us better disciples. And then as we seek to honor Your word through the establishment of this fellowship, Lord Jesus, would You be with us as we teach, as we love one another, as we serve in Your name? Father, would You energize the efforts that we present to You for the sake of the glory of the name of Christ and the further building up of His church around the world? Help us to that end. Give us grace to that end, that we might honor You and that we might see the fruit of the labor that You have called us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Knowing what Christ has done on our behalf and confident of His promises about the future, we can and must obey the Great Commission, going forth to make disciples. Pastor Don Green has just concluded our series, Above the Nations, here on the Truth Pulpit. But Don, listeners might be a bit overwhelmed at the immense scope of the commission. How about a pastoral word of encouragement for them?
You know, my friend, theologians have terms for this tension. It's called the transcendence of God. He's great over all. And the immanence of God, meaning that He is near. And you see both of these elements in the Great Commission, and you see how it applies to our life. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is the King of glory.
He is the soon and coming conqueror of all the nations in the world. And we bow before Him in fear and in worship. And yet this same Lord is the Lord who gave Himself on the cross to pay for your sins. The Apostle Paul said that He loved me and gave Himself up for me. It's a personal love that Christ showed for us on the cross. If you're a Christian, He redeemed you by name. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the struggles of your life. And He cares for you. He loves you. And He intends to bring you to blessing and to glory in the end. And so, in Christ, we have the full forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, we have a Lord who is over all. And what He has commanded, He will most certainly help us to fulfill. He is a good and gracious King, and that's why we love Him so very much.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember, you have a standing invitation to visit thetruthpulpit.com to learn more about our ministry. And now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright. We'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.